Beginning in verse 1. It says, when Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt. This is Joseph's father, by the way. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you look at one another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there that we may live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Verse 6. Now Joseph was governor of the land. He was the one who sold all, who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brother came down and bowed themselves before him and their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. They said to him, no, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. And verse 12, then he said to them, no, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see. And they said, we are your servants, we're 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. But Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. Verse 18. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined here that you are in custody, and let the rest of you go carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered him, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and replace every man's money in his sack and give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. Let's say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Heavenly Father, as Pastor Randy comes forward to share the word that you've given him, may our hearts be open to hear from you through our pastor. In your name we pray. Amen.
And today we're going to be talking about famine, forgiving, and a destiny fulfilled. And I don't know if you are able to listen to the things that Eric reads or Paul reads or Tiffany or Peter, but we never want to apologize for having a long section of Scripture, because ultimately, the life-changing power is in the Scripture and the Word of God. And so we want to honor that. That's part of why we always say our Scripture declaration, Lord, we honor your Word to us, because that is the thing that changes us from the inside out. And in these long stories that we're kind of going through, this arc of stories over many chapters, you do need to kind of see it all in a section or else you can't really truly follow along. So today, as we talk about the famine that was predicted in Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, we're going to talk about forgiveness that flows to a family and then the destiny that is fulfilled. And maybe you already heard that, but I'm going to draw special attention to that. But let's just talk about this Swindoll series, and it's going to be up here on this screen. As you take a look at that, you see that truly there are great lives from God's word. It is a phenomenal series. The one that we're going through is Joseph, a man of integrity and forgiveness. We're going to see specifically that forgiveness today. And we're talking about the divisions of Joseph's life, his dreams from age 1 to 17, the dungeons that just closed off its section from age 17 to age 30, because the Bible tells us when he was before Pharaoh and then was promoted, that overnight success that we talked about last week, that was 13 years in the making, that was when Joseph was being prepared to go towards that destiny. And then now we see age 30 to his death is all in that last third of his life. And as you look at that, you can kind of understand as well that from the chapter that we spoke about last Sunday in chapter 41 to chapter 42, there's about 7 years that happened, because we know that there was a famine that was coming after about 7 years of abundance. And so we see that from one chapter to the next, there's 7 years that really isn't talked about that much. And so as we notice that, we understand a little bit of God's word and how it is just not giving the entire day by day, blow by blow, month by month, but instead it's hitting some of the high points of Joseph's life. And now we shift from the dungeons that we've been talking about up for these first five or so lessons to this destiny that we are seeing that Joseph is walking into and embracing. So let's just take a quick glance back at where we've been in chapter 41. It says, therefore Joseph let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and let him set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to take 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt during those 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all of the food of these good years that are coming. Store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for good in the city, and then let them keep that food. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all of this, there's none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt. It is a phenomenal thing that basically Joseph goes from being in the prison to immediately being in the palace and then pulled into the idea of being this second in command, this man who really is over all of Egypt, and Pharaoh is the figurehead in all intents and purposes. And so this is what we see in the previous chapter, and now fast forward 7 years, and that is when we see Joseph reunited with his family. If you guys are all with me, can I get a yup? All right. Y'all were expecting an amen, weren't you? You know, sometimes Christians say yup, especially here in Texas. All right, so yup. All right, real quickly, something to learn. Joseph's life has been preparing him for this phase of life. And this is really important, and I want to slow down here to remind you that everything that's been happening to Joseph has put him uniquely in a position, as well as a uniquely, you know, prepared person to be something that he would never have imagined, and yet at the same time he had. We'll talk a little bit about that kind of pressure and tension. When Joseph was young and brash, God had revealed to him in his dreams that Joseph's destiny would include a position of authority. And now after all of the waiting and preparation in his character and in his situation, in an overnight success story, Pharaoh makes Joseph second in command in the most powerful empire in the world at that time. And so just don't miss this. To find success that impacts others and is sustainable, you must have all three of these, and I talk about these all the time: character, competence, and confidence. And I want to go a little deeper. Joseph had all three of these. I can only talk about two just simply because of time. But let's look real quickly at the things that we see in his life. And as we see that Joseph is our source of confidence, says Pharaoh may have been the hand that pulled Joseph out of prison. But Joseph looked past that hand to the loving arm of God who is guiding him all along. That's what Dr. Tony Evans said. And I just want to share this with you. You and I, if we get so hung up on the human instrument of God's blessing, we will never truly grow deeper and more confident than we are in the moment. In other words, let me just say this. If I look to God to meet my emotional needs, oftentimes He uses my wife or my children to do that. But ultimately, if I think it's my wife and my children who meet my emotional needs, I'm screwed up. How many of you guys know what I'm saying? Can I get an amen on that? Because they will ultimately let me down. They will not always know how to meet my emotional needs or whatever it might be. And so when you think about your job and you say to them, you guys are the ones who pay me a paycheck, you probably got it a little twisted. You probably don't grasp and understand that, yeah, they're the human agent that God is using to take care of the needs and provide for you in the way that He has promised He always would. Are y'all with me? Amen. And so if you want to have confidence like Joseph had, where he stands there and he says, Pharaoh, I'm going to tell you something. This is what your dreams mean. And he stands there hours before a guy who had been in the prison for years, literally years. A guy who just a handful of minutes before had a huge shaggy beard, probably smelled like the dungeon, and he stands before the most powerful man in the world and all of his advisors on one side or the other, and he says, what you really need is you need a guy that you can trust, because there's going to be 7 incredible years, and then there's going to be 7 incredibly lean years, and here's the plan that you need to have. Now, stop for a minute. And I talked about this last week, but can you imagine the audacity of a 30-year-old young man standing there and saying, these guys who advise you, let me tell you what they ain't telling you yet, right? And so he goes on and he says all of these things, and Pharaoh says, you know what, guys, am I wrong? Nobody liked this guy, am I right? Right? Yeah, yeah. So they all say it, and he leaves that meeting as the one who will be second in command, running the entire empire, basically the sustaining of the empire of Egypt in Joseph's hands because Pharaoh has given it to him. But let me ask you this. If you think it's Pharaoh that gave it to you, you're in awe of Pharaoh, and you probably never speak up. But if you realize that God has His hand on you, and the confidence runs from Pharaoh's hand to God's arm, and you say, nah, He's the one who really is pulling the strings, then you have the confidence to say things you wouldn't say, but you ought to say. Now, for most of us, we don't do those things because we're so worried about who's meeting our needs in the temporal that we don't trust God in the eternal. And so for most of us, we need to grasp that whatever human agency God is using, that is who God is using, and God is actually the source, not just simply the resource. Can I get an amen? Okay, so Pharaoh was the hand. God's arm was accomplishing the things. That's how you have confidence. And then how do you maintain your character? He was unjustly mistreated by his family, falsely accused and imprisoned by Potiphar's wife. He was helpful to others, but forgotten by the cupbearer when he was in the prison. That's why we say dreams to dungeons, dungeons to destiny. There was a long chunk of his life, 13 years or so, before he becomes that person that God had him to be. But notice, he's promoted to second in command of a superpower. Then financially, he's a success. He becomes a prisoner to a powerful man. He was a nobody who became the somebody with the long E, right? And then years away from his family, married to an Egyptian woman who was worshiping a whole nother god because Pharaoh gave her to him as his wife in some sort of, you know, cultural thing that we probably can't fully grasp. And so this is all happening to Joseph. And you might be looking at it and going, Randy, I think you messed up. I think you put like little dashes on the first three and then little pluses on that. You should have done one or the other, but don't do both. I did that on purpose. I promise I did. Here's why. The first three are negatives. Those are the minuses. The last three are the pluses. Those are positives. You guys see that? Now, let me ask you a question. Which one is more likely to take you away from God? Is it the adversity or is it the prosperity? Let's go a little deeper. How many of you have ever fallen away from God because of something that you faced that was hard and difficult? I think every one of us has, right? Every one of us. But how many of you have forgotten God when he brought something great into your life and suddenly you didn't have to pray with the same level of passion that you had before? And so he gave you prosperity and you drifted from him in the midst of it, right? So there's pluses and minuses that can take you away from God. And yet, Joseph said, no, whether it's good or bad, I will stay close to the Lord and I will not drift. And so maintaining your character, even when you have plenty or even when you have nothing, that's just like the Apostle Paul. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have none. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, from Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And so as we see this, we want to emulate that it is not just the negative that takes us away from God, and it's not even the positive that allows us to drift from him either, because instead, all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. You may or may not have heard this attributed to Abraham Lincoln. It's not actually Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln did not say half of the things that the internet said Abraham Lincoln said, okay? But this is powerful. I put that thing up there to remind you that just, you know, man, Abraham Lincoln was great. He's my favorite president. I have a running joke and a fight with one of you about that, but he was actually the best president. I've got the microphone. I'm sorry. But actually, it was Robert C. Ingersoll who said that. He was a man who was a jurist and probably a judge over in Europe, but it is not Abraham Lincoln, but the quote actually remains, and it is powerful. The truth is that some of us can stand adversity, but we cannot stand prosperity, and that's when we tend to drift from God. Here's our big idea, that Joseph fulfilled his God-given destiny, but it was different than expected. Joseph fulfilled his God-given destiny, but it was different than expected. I'm going to go a little deeper on fulfilling that destiny, and I'll do that in just a moment. But I want you and I to think about this for just a quick moment. Can you imagine Joseph saying, whenever he's got his brothers around him, and he says, I had this dream, and here's what happened in this dream. And he tells them the dream of the sheaves that bow down to his sheaf. And then he talks about the 11 stars and the sun and the moon that bow down to him and all of these things. And Joseph says, God's got something great in store for me. I know what this means. But he could have never in 100 years predicted that he would be second in command in a foreign land like Egypt. Do you realize that? I mean, think about it. Never in a million years would he have ever said, this is what's going to happen. And when all these things get fulfilled, like God is putting on my heart and my dream, this is what it's going to look like. He could have never known. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I have been pretty clear that God had certain things for me to do, certain directions for me to walk. And when I began to walk that way, I wanted to be obedient, but I didn't grasp at all of the twists and turns and all of the timetables that were coming. And it is so important for us to grasp that it will always be on God's plan and not our own. Because for many of us, when we're not on the plan that we thought God had us on, it's still God leading that plan, but we're the ones who are ready to jump off because we didn't expect it to happen like this, right? And so Joseph stays on God's plan. When Jacob heard there was grain for sale in Egypt, he says to his sons, why are you looking at one another? Like, boys, you know, the grain ain't going to grow itself. Somebody go down and get some grain from Egypt. That's the New Texas version, right? Behold, I've heard there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down, buy grain for us so that we might live and not die. So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob didn't send Benjamin, Joseph's brother. That was his other favorite child. We talked about he hasn't learned a thing. He's still playing favorites. And he says he feared that harm might happen to him. Now, Joseph was governor over all the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. He was the one who was watching out for the grain that he had been collecting for 7 long years and now selling it back to the people. Joseph's brothers came down and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. He never could have imagined that it would happen like this in this land with all the twists and turns that have happened in his life. So let's go back real quick, and on the count of three, let's do our big idea. Let's say it out loud. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Joseph fulfilled his God-given destiny, but it was different than expected. And in your life and in my life, it most certainly will always be the same. But notice this, Joseph recognized his brothers, but they didn't recognize him. Why? Because they think he's dead and gone and buried and done. And he has changed from a 17-year-old punk kid. Yes, he was a punk kid. Let's not forget that. But now he's a 37-year-old man who is probably strong and healthier looking than they could have ever imagined their brother becoming, much less thinking that he was gone, dead, and buried. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. I love that God's word stops us here and reminds us that God's saying here, and Joseph in the moment, when they're bowing down to him, thinking he is some great leader in Egypt, which he is, but they don't think that he's their brother. And they bow down, and in that moment, it hits him like a bolt of lightning. My brothers are bowing down to me, just like God showed me it was going to happen. This is why I termed this lesson series, Dreams to Dungeon. Dungeon to what? Destiny. It's famine, it's forgiveness, it's fulfilling a destiny, and it's happening on God's timing and timetable. And yes, Joseph remembers the dreams that he dreamed of them in that very moment. This is where, in the movie version, Joseph gets that far-off look in his eye, and they flash to all the scene that was shot before, and he's telling the brothers about all these things, and it, you know, the music is, you know what I'm talking about? Like, if you can see it in your head, that's what's happening, right? If in the movie version. But as you see this happening, Joseph realizes God has brought about something that he promised to do, and he's doing it right here and right now. Destiny fulfilled. What God had shown to Joseph in his dream actually happens. It's important to note it happened on a timetable and in a way that nobody ever could imagine. Two things to notice as we kind of start bringing this to a close. Joseph's forgiveness is there, but he no doubt has some things to work through. Now, let me ask you a question. Can we just be honest with each other? If your brothers threw you in a pit and sold you at maybe your most vulnerable time in your life, and they didn't care enough to bring you out, even when some of them were begging that you might be left alive, like when all of that is happening, you'd have some scars. Am I right? Can I get an amen? You'd have some scars. And when you saw them again, there would have to be at least a little voice in your head going, man, oh man, it's time for payback. Can I get an amen? I mean, well, is it just Shelly that feels that way? Nah. Y'all were like, you thinking it was going to be me. I was just seeing if y'all were paying attention. Is it just me? No. And is Joseph supernatural? And is he an angel? Is he Christ? No. He's human as he can be. And so his brothers are bowing down, and yeah, it just happened like he had expected it and told them that it would happen when he was 17. And now he can do with them what he chooses. But two things to notice here. His forgiveness is there, but he's got some things that he's got to work through. He clearly was not a non-feeling robot. He's only about 7 years removed from a prison sentence that was all started by his brother's unjust, incredibly callous actions when he was just a brash and yet vulnerable man. And I just want you to know, this is part, well, I won't go down this road, but let me just say, I have more understanding for somebody who is harsh and difficult with an adult than when they are harsh and difficult with a young person who's still forming their own character, their own spine, their own ability and confidence, because those things sound like they are there, but most of the time it's a big show. It's a fake it till you make it kind of thing. At least that's what I have always encountered. I think for almost all of us, we need to be very careful that ultimately we are very careful with our words to the people that we are trying to build up and pour into. We have to be very careful. Joseph's forgiveness is there, but he is a person who has some things to work through. So it's not a question of whether or not everything's good and everything's just, okay, moving on. And Joseph isn't the only character in this story that has changed. His brothers have too. Now let me ask you guys a quick question. How many of you are grateful for a God who loves you enough to not leave you the way he found you? Can I get an amen? So did you know that that same changing, sanctifying work that he is doing in other people is the same one that he's done in you? For most of us, we recognize the terrible people that we used to be, and we thank God for not leaving us in that way. But we never give people credit that God might be working in their life over the last 20 years as well. Y'all know what I'm saying? In other words, he's standing there looking at his brothers. And if he's like me, if he's like most of us, we're like, man, they deserve all this punishment. They deserve all the put through the ringer and all of these things because we know them from what they used to be. And yet, clearly, God is at work. And Joseph is forgiving. He is forgiving. He's working through forgiveness. Can I just share something with you real quick? I had somebody in my life that was very, very difficult for me to get past dealing with that person. That person, he was breaking me down to a point where I was just not sure if I could continue to have this person in my life and yet still have the confidence to keep doing what I felt like God had called me to do. And I'm going to tell you that I had to, after getting some distance and some space, I had to work through forgiving that individual because of his own brokenness and realize that he had things that he was working through at that time that I got the overspill. I got the rough stuff that he couldn't seem to figure out where to put it all, and he put it on me a lot. And it was really hard. And it was really hard for me because of the phase of life that I was in at that time and what could have happened. I could have washed my hands of the ministry, to be honest, and just walked away and said, I don't think it's for me. I don't think it's for me. And so I had to tell God an honest thing. And I would say to him, Lord, I am not willing, but I'm willing to be made willing. I'm going to say that one more time. For some of you in your life, you have been hurt in ways that you are not willing to forgive just yet. But here's what I would say. If you're not willing, tell the Lord that you're willing to be made willing. That's maybe as close as you can get. And I think that Joseph is walking through some things here where he is not willing to just simply wash his hands and say, guys, it's all good and all forgiven. But I did want you to notice that the names of his boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, they speak about how he says that God has taken away all of the reproach from my brothers. They're naming him, and he's talking about how God has made me forget all of my troubles and afflictions. He is working through it with God and God's help, so much so that every time he calls the name of one of his kids, you know how that goes. I mean, 35 times a day at certain points in their life, right? Ephraim, 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 right? Manasseh, Manasseh, you know, all of these names over and over again, and he's reminding himself that God has made me a new man in this new situation, and he's made me forget all the things that got me to this place. And so God is letting him work through it, and he'll do the same for you. And he's got to trust, but he's got to verify. And I think that that's okay. I don't think that we need to be people who, no matter what the evidence, we're going to hold on to that thought about them years ago and what they used to be and what they were when they hurt me and what they did to me. But instead, we trust them that God has been moving in their life. But when that happens, we also verify and say, now, does their life line up like that? They don't have to be perfect. I don't have to be their best friend, but I am not going to allow them to be an enemy living rent-free in my head anymore. I'm going to give them forgiveness, and I'm going to give them grace. And can I tell you something? Can I tell you something? So far, it's all theoretical and maybe even past tense. But the truth of the matter is that if you're married, this plays in that situation maybe more than you ever realize it. Because a lot of us go through our lives, and because we are closer to family than anyone else, they can wound us the most deeply. So we have to say, you know what? That I was wounding them and they were wounding me. And in the midst of it, I will forgive because they are forgiving me. Trust but verify. Go down that road and say, you know what? You say that you're working at this and moving beyond this, and I want to do the same. If I give you grace, will you give me grace? And in the midst of it all, you move forward, and it is powerful. I didn't expect to get an amen, but I should have gotten one. It's true. It's true. All right. Hey, all right. Well, is that all I got to say? I'm making a mental note. All right. So then the brothers said to one another, in truth, we're guilty concerning our brother. We saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we didn't listen. That is why this distress has come on us. And Reuben answered, didn't I tell you guys not to sin against this boy? You didn't listen. So now here comes a reckoning for his blood. And they didn't know that Joseph understood them because there was an interpreter between them. He understands every word for the Hebrew language that they're speaking. But they think he's speaking only Egyptian. And then you see he turned away from them and wept. This is the trust but verify. He realizes. And there's no way to know what the tone is. But as he looks at his brothers, one of his brothers says, we know what this is about. We know why God is letting this happen to us because of what we did to him. We can't undo it, but don't pretend that we don't deserve this because we all know we do. We don't talk about it, but we all know we deserve what's happening right now. And then in the midst of it all, Joseph is watching and realizes these guys, they're not the same guys that they were 20 years ago. Amen? Can you all give me amen? And so Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain. He took Simeon, had them bound, replaced every man's money in his sack, gave them provisions for the journey. This is what happens. He sends them home, didn't have to spend a dime. Their family is now going to be enough to be alive. And so this is powerful, and yet there's more to the story. Come back next week as we talk more about this. But here's the big questions for you as we bring this to a close. Take a hard look at your actions, your attitudes, and all the areas of your life. Has your heart been broken? I don't doubt that your heart has been broken, but the question I have is, has your heartbreak led to being a broken spirit as well? Because the truth of the matter is that heartbreak will make you kinder, gentler, more malleable in God's sight and in his use. But a broken spirit will leave you crumbled and leaving right there in that time. Your feet will almost be cemented into the floor and growing roots because you're not going any further until you heal your spirit. And if you'd been standing in Joseph's sandals, see what I did there? With power over your greatest enemies in your own hands to dismiss them, to kill them, to punish them, could you have chosen to forgive them like Joseph did? And if you could have done that, would you have done that? And can I just say, this is a great little theoretical question. But can I tell you, the theoretical gets real practical real fast because you have people that are wronging you today, tomorrow, and the rest of this week. And the question is, we theoretically, my worst enemy, I'll forgive them. You know, usually you forgive your worst enemy by practicing on people who aren't your worst enemy. Did you know that? Practicing forgiving them consistently. Because for most of us, when we are hurt, we hold it. And we hold others accountable and responsible, and it holds us in place where we can't move any further. So the question for us is, what about us? Will we dismiss them? Will we kill them? Will we punish them? Or will we choose to forgive? That's your question and mine. Now, as we go on here, when it comes to dealing with hurts, disappointments, and unjust treatments you receive in your life, let it break your heart, but don't let it break you and your spirit. Here's how you apply this message. Change in your attitude and actions starting today. install an internal alarm for negative attitudes and actions, give others permission to hold you accountable when you fall short, and then monitor the chain of your actions. Notice actions, feelings, and input that precedes a person, you know, a personal failing of a bad action or a bad attitude. Were you lonely? Were you tired? Were you angry? Were you sad? Were you hurt? What happened for you that put you in that mindset of being somebody who is just ready to lash out? This is how you begin to apply this message. So I come to you, and I do want to share two things with you very quickly. I'm going to share the X post. I'm going to share the slogan. I'm going to share the thought that you will remember. And then I want to go deep on a C.S. Lewis quote. So here it is. Good and evil increase at compound interest. That's why the little decisions that we make every day are of infinite importance. Good and evil increase at compound interest. That means each and every day we are giving ourselves more and more of God or withdrawing more and more from God, and that will not just simply affect that day, but many others to follow. Every decision that we make is an infinitely important decision. Now, let me just share this, and I hope that you will listen close. I don't often say this. Lock in with me for just a brief moment. It's about a paragraph or so, but it has the power to change your outlook on your daily living. The man that Joseph became is the kind of man or woman that you can become, but this is where it begins. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before, and taking your life as a whole, and with all your innumerable choices all your life long, you're slowly turning this central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature, either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures, or with itself as well, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God, with its fellow creatures, and even with itself. To be one kind of creature is heaven, and it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. But to be the other kind of creature is madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us at each moment is progressing to the one state or to the other, says C.S. Lewis. In other words, your good and your bad decisions come back to you and come back to those that you care about in compound interest. So the question is, what kind of decisions are you daily making that bring you to become the man or the woman that God would have you to be? And if you have something, some clarity that God is going to accomplish something in your life, it won't be the way you expect. And you will not be the person when it happens that you expected to be. The circumstances will be different and you will be different. But in the process of it all, God will gain the glory. That's how you know it's eternal, and that's how you know that it's from Him. But it begins with daily and even hourly and maybe even minute by minute surrender that most of us just don't worry about too much. And that's why most of us live far below what God has for us to be as people and as Christians. I pray for all of us that we would be more of what God would have us to be by making each and every day's decisions, in one of the biggest decisions that you can make here, as Joseph makes this decision with the famine, his family, famine, forgiveness, and then fulfills his destiny. It all happens together for you and for me. Let's forgive. Let's forget, and let's walk away from those hurts that are keeping us bound and chained. Let's check out this video as we close.
When somebody hurts you, what do you do? Damage has been done. There's a price to be paid, and someone has to pay it. There are two paths you can take. One is vengeance. Make them pay for what they did. Hurt them however you can. This might make you feel better for a short time, but in the end, your heart will only grow colder. The other path, the path that Jesus calls us to, is forgiveness. Forgiveness is hard. It means refusing to demand payback. Instead, you lay down your right to revenge and suffer the cost yourself, releasing the one who hurt you. How do we find the strength to do this? We can do this because Jesus showed us the way. On the cross, Jesus paid the ultimate price to forgive you. Instead of demanding payback for your sin against him, Jesus paid the debt himself, and it hurt to the point of death. But Jesus' death led to resurrection. And when you forgive, when you die to yourself, that death will also lead to resurrection. True forgiveness always involves suffering. It may even feel like death. But remember, Jesus brings the dead to life.
Amen. Jesus brings the dead to life, doesn't he? Amen. And so dying to self, Lord, is what we need more of, as your word has said. Lord, it is true. May you increase and may we decrease, and may we be the people that you want us to be by giving you each and every moment of our lives. And Lord, there have been things that have happened in our past that have hurt us and even wounded us deeply, things that we still carry as scars sometimes that prevent us from hearing you and knowing you in a way that you would have us to know you. Keep us from following you in the way that you would have us to do. But I pray, Lord, that you would change us from the inside out and make us what you want us to be. And Lord, may we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And let's just keep our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a quick moment. And I'm asking you to respond to this message, not for anybody else's benefit, but for your own. If you know that there's something in your past, a person in your past or an event in your past that you need to release and let go and let it actually become a part of your past instead of a part of your present and unfortunately even your future, if that's where you are today, I'm wondering if maybe you might make that decision and that choice right now and say, Lord, no more. I want to be the kind of person like Joseph that just says, you know what? I can hold this grudge, or I can instead move towards the future. And I pray for you that that's what you would choose. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed and no one really looking around, what about you? Is there someone here today who would say, you know what? I'm not sure I'm willing yet, but maybe at very least I'm willing to be made willing. There's some things that are hurting me that I know I just need to release and let go of. If that's where you are today, would you just simply lift your hand? It doesn't have to be much. I know this is a very personal question. But may God bless you and you as you as well. May God bless you. May God bless you and you. Anyone else, may God bless you as well. God, you've seen the hands, and I know that there are others still yet who this message maybe is not for them right now, but it is beginning them on a path that will take them closer to you and to your forgiveness. We give you praise and we give you glory that you are the God who brings dead things to life. May the death of ourselves bring glory and honor to you, and may we forgive the things that have been holding us captive in our past. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Thank you so much for your time and for your attention. It is always a pleasure for me to be able to share God's word with you. Be back here next week as Joseph is revealed to his brothers. It just keeps getting better and better. So please be here next week as we see him being revealed to his brothers over the next week or two. It's going to be a blessing, and we want you to be a part of it all. So God bless you as you go your separate ways. Real quickly, don't forget, men's retreat is coming up. let me give you a couple of quick results. And let me just say, we had a very successful blood drive. I already heard back from them. This is not necessarily our biggest blood drive that we've ever had, but they said, if you could do another one before the end of the year, we'd love to come back. So that's how good it was. Thank you if you gave. Thank you if you spread the word. One or two of you guys spread the word to some of your friends that live here in this area, and they participated. A couple of weeks back, we also had our EHC food drive. We took 3 full pickup loads of food there, and also some clothing there as well. And then we had somebody who gave a $500 gift that is going to be used at HEB on a special day where there is a big discount. So we'll end up using that for not about $500 worth of food, but probably about $600 to $650 worth of food because of a special buying option that we have. So you guys did good. We appreciate you making an impact in our community, and we are appreciative for you doing it here through EHC. Don't forget, you can always give right that back there at the pillar or via PayPal, and it is always something that keeps us doing our things here, that we are being a blessing to our community as well as to our world. Thank you for your time and for your attention. I hope you have a great week, and we're going to end today the way we always do, and you guys please say it right along with me. We've just heard God's word. Now let's go live it. God bless you guys. Y'all are dismissed. Thank you.